Now, curriculum vitae is Latin, and thank you, Maya, for introducing us to a little bit of Greek. And in Latin, curriculum, what does that word mean, curriculum? For those of you who are teachers, perhaps you might be able to answer that question. What does the word curriculum mean? Just shout it out. Program. What else? Classes, sure. Courses. And what about vita? You get a couple of words from vita, like vita min or vital statistics. What does vita then probably mean? Just guess, throw it out. Life, exactly. So curriculum vita means the course of one's life, really. And so a curriculum vitae is a description of a person's life, the information that describes one's life. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at Jesus Christ's curriculum vitae in short. It's just going to be a short skip across the pond. And we're going to take a closer look from a number of different passages. In fact, it's going to be a quick tour or survey through the Gospels in the Bible. And we have Neil Graham to thank for the material. Thank you so much, Neil, for lending us your brain and letting me pick it. It's been wonderful. Now, we've just finished a series, Jesus, Healer of Our Souls. But over the next 4 weeks, we'll look at Jesus' curriculum vitae. We're going to look at his references today, his passions, just what make him tick, what makes him ticked off, and what makes him really smile. We're also going to take a look at what matters to him most. And then finally, we'll take a look at who he hung around with. In other words, who followed Jesus and where we fit into all of that. In essence, we want to get to know Jesus from a few different angles, a few different ways. And one of the reasons we want to talk about Jesus in this way is to just increase our understanding of who God is. But we want to be transformed by this understanding, not just have some head knowledge, but also have some heart knowledge as well that goes with that. 1 John 1:1 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And we proclaim to you that we have what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." Now, the first century Christians wrote this, communicating the joy and the passion that they had about this Jesus who that they wanted to share with others. I'm going to implore that we want the same kind of passion. So would you please pray with me as we begin? So God, we come to your word. We come seeking truth and seeking knowledge, not to make our faith cold and cerebral, but to help us to understand you in relationship with you. Help us, God, to be eager or thrilled to follow you, Lord, you who transforms lives. Help us to call you Lord in our lives. In all this we pray. Amen. Amen. Now the scripture reading, thank you, Tammy, for reading that, in Colossians 1:15 to 20, hangs in the background. We're talking about the Lord of all things, the creator of all. And it's an apt description of the one whom we call Lord, given the work that he did through his resurrection on Sunday. We also want to get to know Jesus through what people had to say about him. And the thing is, this morning we're going to take a look at what was said, but also who said it. So let's dive in. Let's take a look at Jesus' references. The Gospels, which are the first four books in the New Testament, were recorded by some of Jesus' closest friends. And so we're going to be hanging around those texts this morning. And one of his closest friends, Dr. Luke, records an interaction between a devout man named Simeon and Jesus' parents upon Jesus' presentation at the temple soon after his birth. So let's peek in on this. Luke 2, verses 25 to 32, you can follow in your Bibles, or you can also follow up on the screen. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." And so Simeon is here, and he is holding this child as he's blessing Jesus, and the parents are just perhaps dumbstruck. And as Jesus is dedicated to God, Simeon proclaims that Old Testament prophecy is coming to fruition, and the whole world will see salvation through Jesus, not just the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, the Goy. Now, there are a number of places where the evil spirits also declare that they know who Jesus is, and that they know his reputation for overpowering them and freeing people from them. So let's flip over to Mark 1, verses 23 to 27. Let's quickly move there. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And so not only are the older devout people like Simeon and Anna singing praises and giving praise to this Jesus, but then there are those on the other end of the spectrum, the evil spirits, who are saying, "This is someone who has power over us. And we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Wonder what those of Jesus' contemporaries wondered as they heard him speak. I wonder what they had to say about Jesus. Not everything is positive. Let's take a look at Mark 6, verses 1 to 3. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Like, we know him. He's our neighbor. Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And so they were questioning his normalcy, his regularness. And they're going, "How can this person from this little back hick town of Nazareth be the Holy One of God?" But then there were other times where people took notice in how and what he communicated. And so let's skip over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus had finished teaching, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. This carpenter, this untrained blue-collar teacher, had authority. And not as their teachers of the law, not as the lawyers, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. They were amazed at his teaching. And he was teaching in such a way that he even had those scribes and Pharisees and those in authority, they were also talking. Let's just jump over to John 7, verses 45 and 46. And even the temple guards take notice. And finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Well, why didn't you bring him in? Why didn't you arrest him? We sent you to go and pick him up because we want to ask him some questions." And the temple guards said, "Well, no one ever spoke this way. No one spoke the way that this man does," the guards replied. That was their response. Can't imagine the earful that they must have gotten from their employers at that point. And yet there was this Pharisee, a member of the aristocracy then, a member of the teaching elite. So let's jump over to John 3, verses 1 and 2. And this one, this Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus. And he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night, not during the day where he'd be seen, but at night where he was in secret. And he came up to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." In other words, his interest was piqued and his curiosity was started. And he said, you know, there's something to this person from Nazareth. I'm not sure how someone from Nazareth could become so powerful and so knowledgeable about the scriptures, but there's something about him. And I think God is with him. And so even the authorities, some of them, are going, you know, there's something to this Jesus. And if it were something that the current population, the popular culture around him needed to have approval of, even God would speak into the situation. So let's move to Luke 9, verses 28 and 31. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. So these inner circle of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, John, and James, were witness to God's voice. And I wonder if they were scratching their heads going, did we just imagine this? But even they heard Jesus' approval of God, by God. But here's what some of the government authorities had to say. Let's flip over to Luke 23, verses 13 to 15. Local Roman authority and judge Pontius Pilate had this to say, as he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He's done nothing to deserve death. In other words, this man who you claim is guilty of something, is, I think, in the Roman eyes, is innocent. But let's move down to Matthew 27, 17 to 19. This is what Pilate's wife has to say. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." So it's interesting how even Pilate's wife had something to say and sent this message through the message system, the ancient email service, and Pilate gets this email in his BlackBerry and he says, "Wow, okay. There's something about this man. We shouldn't be messing with him." However, the local military and the law enforcement also had something to say about Jesus. This is their reference of him in Mark 15, 39. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In other Gospels, there's another centurion who says, "Surely this man was innocent." Now, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, who was a local ruling and judging authority, said this in Luke 23. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And he went there so he could actually bury Jesus in his very own tomb, which was unused. So quite the support from another ruling authority. But now we have to take a look at those who Jesus healed. What did they have to say? What about some of those people who were touched by Jesus' healing hand? There were those who actually were quite puzzled and genuinely wondered. If you go to John 4, at the end there, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the anointed one? Could this be the Messiah, the Christ? John 10 documents the skeptics. The Jews who were gathered there around him saying, were asking this, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, if you are the anointed one, tell us this thing plainly. Just tell us. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. But then we move to those who have actually been transformed by Jesus' interaction with them, whether it's by touch or by something that Jesus said. And in John 9, we see a longer passage from 29 to 38. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, I have to understand that this formerly blind person is talking to the religious authorities who know their scriptures back and forth. And so it could be quite condescending. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him right there. Let's move on to John 10. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to this crazy nutcase? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So you've got all these different people who support and who don't support. People who critique and people who are transformed and say, we believe in this person. But what did his followers have to say about Jesus? What did his disciples have to say? In John 1, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And that's Jesus' own cousin. Simon Peter says in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We followed you. We've left our jobs. We have nowhere else to go. Of course we're going to follow you. You are the one who has transformed our lives. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they all replied, some say John the Baptist, others say maybe Elijah, because you sound like a prophet. You know, people think you might be the prophet that the scriptures talk about. And still others say maybe you're Jeremiah, maybe you're one of those who are resurrected in spirit, one of those prophets. What about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one You're the one who's prophesied in scriptures. One of Jesus' closest friends, John, describes Jesus as the one to be revealed to Israel and the one to take away the sin of the world. Others at least recognize that Jesus is as powerful as the prophets, as they were saying. Perhaps he's Elijah, perhaps he's Jeremiah. Now, it takes a little while for it to sink in, especially after the resurrection. But the disciples eventually become convinced, and they proclaim that we believe and that we know. But even within his closest circle, there are those who doubt. And as Maya had pointed out, this is one of those Sundays after Easter where we think about those who doubted, especially from within the inner circle. And so John 20, verses 25 to 28 says this. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And this is Thomas, who needed to see it to believe it. And a week later, 7 days later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them behind locked doors. They were terrified, probably because they were scared of being hunted down by the police. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side." He takes his hand and sticks it in his side. "Thomas, stop doubting. Just believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I wonder if he'd ever said that to Jesus before. Before it was Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus. But now, here at this situation, he says, "My Lord and my God." The hope for us on this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, is that doubting Thomas had to be convinced. And for those of us who are more skeptical or critically minded, that's an encouragement for us. Now, this is quite a bit to consider. We just jumped and skipped from pond to pond as we went through the Gospels. What I want to emphasize is that we need to know the one whom we call Lord. And that is the whole point of this short and abbreviated series. What we've done this morning is just take a quick look at Jesus' references. Really, his reputation. What people were saying about him, the people around him, the people who he worked with and lived with, and the people who critiqued his ministry. And even after he was put to death and after he rose up again, their words about him are recorded in scriptures. So as we head home today, as we close off, I want to ask you a couple questions for you to consider as you go home with some of these scriptures in mind. Do you know who Jesus is? The Messiah is? And what do you have to say about this person from Nazareth? Just think about those questions. Do you know who Jesus is? What do you have to say about this person? What are some of the things that come to your mind? What has he meant to you? And probably most importantly, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him personally? I'm going to call the worship team to come forward as we prepare with our closing song, and we're going to close with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your word, for giving us a record of what people have said about you. Help us to consider your story and your personhood. Help us to consider the salvation that you have available to all who come and ask and seek. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to learn more about you. And so through the reading of your word, help us to become more like you. Help challenge our spirits, Lord. to become transformed and become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.